Satan has two objectives. Number one, he wants to keep people out of heaven. He doesn't want anybody to get saved. Like God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan wants everybody to be lost. He wants them never to get saved. And so he had his demons in our service this morning, and he was telling people that were lost, hey, don't pay any attention to the preacher. Don't listen to his description of hell. And if Satan is a liar, he's the father of all lies. And he was running around, and his demons were running around this morning to those that weren't saved. Not only here, but in churches that preach the gospel all over the state and all over the world, telling them that they don't need to pay any attention. They got plenty of time. Hell's not real. And there's other ways to heaven beside Jesus. Now, he's a liar. The only way to heaven is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so his first objective is to make sure that nobody gets saved. His second objective is that if you are saved, could get you off track. He's lost you to heaven. You're not going to hell. And so his desire is to mess up your testimony, to mess up your life. To mess up your home, just to mess you up. And again, he cannot take your salvation away from you. He cannot cause you to lose it. It would not be eternal if he could cause us to lose it. I know some of you don't exactly agree with me on this, but that's all right. You'll come eventually to see it the way the Bible says it, that once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, that you have everlasting life. And listen to me, if we could do something to mess it up, it wouldn't be eternal. If we could do something to lose it, it would not be everlasting, because sure enough, you and I do it. And we'd lose it. And God would be a liar. And my God is not a liar. When he said everlasting, he meant everlasting. When he said eternal, he meant eternal. And Satan knows that. Can't take it away from us. But he'd like to mess us up. And so tonight, I have a real simple message. I want to tell you how to stay on track. I want to tell you how to ward off the devil. And it comes from these verses that we read a moment ago, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What Paul is saying here, hey, you that are saved. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And Paul's writing, he's saying, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've received him, you've been born into the family of God, you become a son of God, then he says, so walk ye in him. That means to get on track. And that means to stay on track. And tonight I have 6 points. I'm going to go through them real quick. Number one, to stay on track, you got to get on track. Amen? Say, oh boy, you're a deep preacher. I know, thank you very much. To stay on track, you got to get on track. Now, what I mean by that is, once you get saved, find out what God's will is for your life and get busy doing it. Find out what God wants you to do. Find out what he's called you to do. Because listen, he's prepared each one of us for a work. In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before you were saved, God knew you were going to get saved, and he already had a plan for your life. He'd already ordained or set aside what he wants you to accomplish. Now, I know when I preach something like this, that, you know, a lot of people think, well, preacher's talking to somebody like Sierra and Jordan and Evan and, where's Ryan at? Oh, there he is. And Ryan and Hannah and Evan and Jenna and Tim and Kaylina and DJ. All the young ones. You say, oh, yeah. They need to find out what God's will is for their life, because he has a will for their life. Hey, I'll remind you, as I do often, God has a will for every single one of our lives. He's got a will for Brother Harold's life. He's got a will for my life. He's got a will for every single person's life. He's got a plan. He's ordained it. I mean, he's prepared you to do that plan. You say, well, I'm old. Well, are you still alive? I mean, I hope you are if you're here tonight. Huh? Are you still alive? Are you still breathing God's air? Has he taken you to heaven yet? No, I hope he hadn't taken you to heaven, left your body. Take it. Well, never mind. But listen to me. If you're still here tonight, if you're still breathing God's air, he's got a plan for your life. Reg, he's got a plan for your life. Brother Harold, he's got a plan for your life. I won't mention anybody else's name because there's nobody else in that category. But talking about being old. But listen, he's got a plan for your life. He's not done with you yet. If he was done with you, he'd take you home. And the fact that you're still here means that he's got a job for you to do. Find out what it is. You say, I know there's other people here. Say, oh, well, preacher, I've messed up in my Christian life. I got started good, but then I quit. Okay, so get up and start again. You're not a failure if you fail. You're a failure if you quit. And God don't like quitters. And so he says, hey, yeah, if you failed, okay, ask for my forgiveness. Get up and start again. Start again. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what our problem is? Most of us, when God calls, we don't answer. You know these gadgets, I don't have one, but I know a lot of you do. I got one on my cell phone. We got caller ID. Huh? We can tell who's calling us. If we don't want to answer them, we just ignore the call. Say, oh, I know you never do that. I never do. Well, never mind. But we can ignore who's calling. I have a buddy that I roomed with when I was in college, and he worked for Delphi, and he retired in January. So I called him. He's got a new system on his phone. So I dialed the number. Said, please state your name. So I stated my name, then talking to the computer. I said, my name, Darryl Manning. And the computer came back, sorry, you are not on the approved list. So here's the next question. He said, state your relationship to the party you are calling. State my relationship to the party. I'm a friend. Friend. Give me, well, I won't tell you the other two questions it asked me. But I finally got through to him. I said, what is this? What? He said, well, I'm trying to get rid of all the junk calls. Now that I'm retired, I get calls all day long. And I'm trying to screen them out. I said, put me on the list. And he says, I told my wife to put you on the list. I said, well, I want to talk to her right now. I want to be on the list. But here's what we do. You know, God calls us, and here's what we say. Oh, no, I don't want to answer this call. He may have something for me to do. He may have a job for me to do. I may have to go to work. I want to tell you something. God knows how to get a hold of you whether you answer the call or not. He knows where you are. He knows what it'll take to get a hold of you. I remember the story of Absalom when he came back after being in exile. His dad wouldn't let him see him. David wouldn't let him see him. So he called for Joab, the one that brought him back in the first place, got him back to Israel. And he said, Joab, hey, come over here. I want to talk to you. Joab ignored him. And he called again a second time. Joab, come over here. I want to talk to you. And Joab ignored him again. And you know what Absalom does? He said, hey, he said, Joab has a field of barley or something growing over here next to mine. Go burn it. Go burn it. And that's what his servants did. They went and burned it. You know what happened? Joab came to see Absalom. Now, God doesn't always work that way. My point is, he knows how to get our attention. And if you try to ignore him, you may cause him to do something that maybe you don't like. But he knows how to get a hold of us. You say, well, Brother Darryl, I don't know what God's will is for my life. All right, let me help you. Let me get you started. It's God's will for your life that you get saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, his will for your life is for you to come to trust Christ as your Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His will for your life is that you read and study this book. His will for you, your life is that you learn how to pray. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. His will for you, your life is that you come to church. That's his will for your life. You don't have to ask the question. You don't have to get up on Sunday morning. Well, it's Sunday morning. Should I go to church or not? You don't need to ask that question. I just get up and say, Sunday morning, I'm going to church. I mean, that's his will for your life. It's his will for your life that you be a godly husband or a godly wife. That's his will for your life. It's his will for your life that you be a godly parent. It's his will. I mean, you don't have to ask the question. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to go searching. These are things that are in this book that it tells us that's his will for our life. It's his will that we tell other people about Jesus, that we pass out tracts, that we invite them to church. We don't have to wonder about that. He makes it abundantly clear that that is his will for every one of our lives. So you want to stay on track? Get on track. Get on track. I can't remember if it was in the... I read it somewhere this week. I don't know if it was something I was reading or it was in the bulletin. I don't think it was in my words in the bulletin, but may have been in the Dobson thing that's in the bulletin. When God shows us his will, he doesn't show it to us all at once. We have like a little miner's hat on our head, and we have a light that only shows us the next step. Just the next step. And so he says, take the next step. Then you can see the next one. Take the next step. Then you can see the next one. Maybe he wants you to start with these. Maybe he wants you to start reading the Bible. Maybe he wants you to start coming to church. Maybe he wants you to be a better husband or be a better wife. Take that step, and he'll show you the next one. That's the way God works. He doesn't show you what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now. He knows. But if he showed you all at once, you'd be overwhelmed. You'd say, oh, I can't handle all that. So he shows you a step at a time. Find out what the next step is. Take it. Get on track. You can't stay on track until you get on track. Number two, pray. 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 It is foolish to try to do God's work without God's power. It is foolish to try to do God's work without God's wisdom. It is foolish to try to do God's work without God's strength. Solomon became king. And during the first few days of his kingdom, God came to him and said, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? And he could have asked for long life. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. Here's what Solomon asked for. He said, you've set me up to be the king of your people. I'm young. I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. If I'm going to do the job that you sent me to do, to be the king of your people, to lead your people, to be the right kind of king, I need that for you to give me your wisdom. Now look, you are involved in God's work. Just as much as God chose Solomon to be the king of Israel, the third king of Israel, the king after his father David, God has chosen you to do the work that you are doing. You say, what are you talking about? He hasn't chosen me to do nothing. Oh, yes, he has. If you're a husband, he's chosen you to be a husband. You are involved in God's work being a husband. If you're a wife, he has chosen you to be a wife. And you are doing God's work being the kind of wife you ought to be. If you are a parent, he has chosen you to be a parent. And he wants you to be a godly parent. He wants you to be a Bible-based parent. If you're a grandparent, he's chosen you to be a grandparent. Look, you are involved in God's work. Don't think because you're not a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or you don't have something to do in the church that you're not involved in God's work. The day-to-day life that he's called us to live is just as much as his work as what I'm doing tonight. It is. Just as much, just as important, just as essential in the kingdom of God. You are involved in God's work. Don't try to do it without his wisdom. Don't try to do it without his strength. Don't try to do it without his power. He will give you, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but he will give you those things in answer to prayer, in answer to prayer. So learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. Learn how to get alone with God and ask him for things. Just tell him the same thing that Solomon told him. I'm doing your work. I'm trying to serve you. I'm a dad or I'm a mom. I'm a husband or I'm a wife. I'm a grandpa or a grandma. And I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I need your wisdom. I need your power. I need your strength. Don't try to do it by yourself. You'll burn yourself out. You will. You will. You will exhaust your supply pretty quick. But I want to remind you tonight that we have a God who has a supply that never, ever runs dry. And he will give it to us in answer to our prayers. Number three, get on track, pray. Number three, prepare. Prepare. Now you listen to me. We are doing God's work. We're not just working. We're not just working for another man. We're not working for some company. We're working for God. You are employed by God. And if this is God's work, and it is, then don't go into it unprepared. If you're going to preach, I'll preach to myself for a second. If you're going to preach, study. If you're going to preach, prepare. I mean, there's only one time I came into this pulpit that I felt unprepared. That's when I was sitting over there and God changed my sermon. I mean, I had notes. I was ready to preach a sermon. But I was sitting over there and he said, I want you to preach that sermon. I want you to preach another one. I said, I don't have any notes. He said, don't worry about it. I'll help you. I'll help you. Some of you said it's the best sermon I ever preached. I said, well, maybe you ought to try that every week. I said, oh, no, no, no. But look, if you're going to preach, study. If you're going to teach, I'll say this to all the Sunday school teachers. If you are going to teach, you are doing God's work. Study. Study. If you are going to play, practice. If you are going to sing, practice. If you're going to be the kind of dad and the kind of mom and the kind of husband or the kind of wife that God wants you to be, study. Study. Look, he gives us a manual. And I know this book is a wonderful book. It's wonderful to read the Bible, to learn about different things. It's wonderful to read the Bible, to be comforted when we're sad. It's wonderful to read the Bible, to be soothed when we are nervous. But there ought to be times, there ought to be times that we sit down with this book and say, okay, God, this is what I am. This is what I'm involved in. Show me how to do it. I say at every one of my weddings. Those of you that have been to my weddings know I say this. Every single wedding, I remind the groom that there's 200 verses in the Bible that talk about what it is to be a husband or to be a groom. And I encourage every groom to go in to this book and find out what the Bible says about being a husband or a groom. There are 400 verses in the Bible that talk about being a bride or a wife. And I always say, that there's twice as many verses in there for women as there is for men, because you women need twice as many instructions as us men do. But then I step back and say, oh, no, 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 that's not the reason. It's because you have to live with us that God gave you twice as many verses. But here's my point. Now listen to me. He's given us a manual, and he tells us in here what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a wife, what it is to be a father, what it is to be a mom, and we ought to study. Get your concordance. Look up every verse that says husband. Read them. Ask yourself, am I living according to those verses? Get yourself a concordance. Look up the word wife. Look up the word bride. Read the verses. Ask yourself, am I being the kind of wife that these verses described? 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We ought to have no other desire than to be approved by God. To have his stamp of approval on our life as preachers and teachers and singers and workers and husbands and wives and moms and dads. To have his stamp of approval and hear him say, well done! Well done! You're living by the book. You're living by the book. Luke 9:62 says this, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And my point is in preparing is don't turn back. Once you get started, don't turn back. Once you find out what God wants you to do, do it. Do it. The Bible says, to those who he has given more, he will hold us more accountable. Now don't start on this journey if you're not going to do it. Don't get the Bible and get a concordance and read every verse that talks about a groom or a husband if you don't have the mindset to do what you find out. Because once you find out what God wants you to do, he's going to hold you more accountable. You'd be better off to stay stupid. Hey, this is good preaching, isn't it? You'd be better off to stay stupid if you're not going to do it. But don't stay stupid. Get in this book. Study. You are doing God's work. Prepare. Number four, realize that God will give us exactly what we need to get the job done. You know, God never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to get it done. He'll never give you a work to do without giving you the ability to do it. Remember, came to Moses, said, Moses, why don't you go to Egypt? I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, oh, no, no, you got the wrong guy. I can't talk good. A lot of people think Moses had a lisp and stuttered. And he said, I can't go. You got the wrong guy. I just can't go. And I don't have time to tell you the story. I'm almost out of time. But God said to Moses, hey, who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Man, who made you talk? I did. You don't need to worry about how you talk. I'll tell you how to talk. I'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about what you're going to tell Pharaoh. I'll put the words in your mouth. Oh, and by the way, if you can't talk, I'll get your brother Aaron. God gave Moses everything he needed to accomplish that task. God came to Gideon and said, hey, Gideon, you're under the rule of the Philistines. I want you to raise up an army. I want you to beat them. And Gideon said, who, me? You got the wrong guy. I'm the run of the family. I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel. You got the wrong guy, God, not me. And God said, no, it's you. It's you. Remember, Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. And God said, you got too many. Tell everybody that's scared to go home. And if I remember right, 22,000 of them went home, down to 10,000. They were fighting an innumerable army. He said, God said, hey, there's still too many. Take them down to the creek. See, brother, learn, they have those hillbilly words in the Bible. I don't know if it's crick or what it is, but take them down there. And I said, watch how they drink. If they kneel down and drink like a dog, send them home. If they put their hand down and bring their hand to their mouth, keep them. There was only 300 that did that. And Gideon said, now I know, God, you got the wrong guy. I mean, here we are, we're fighting millions and millions of people, and you got my army down to 300 men. God said, hey, with me, that's all you need. I'll give you exactly the battle plan. You just do what I say, and you will win. I mean, I could go on story after story. I won't for the sake of time, but God never, ever asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. Never. Never. Number five, give it all you got. You want to stay on track? Give it all you got. No, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. I've told you this before. Nobody likes to play games with me because I like to win. Chantel won't even play with me, and she's sweet and kind. We've tried to play a couple times. I'm not playing anymore because I like to win. Well, why are you going to play a game if you don't want to win? Say, well, you're supposed to do it for the company and for the fellowship. Well, we can eat popcorn and have fellowship. If we're going to play a game, I'm going to play to win. Why else play? Now, look, we're doing God's work. Work to win. Work to win. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity, or however you say it. Don't be satisfied with just getting in the game. Play to win. Play to win. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Look, we work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't work for some second-class citizen. We don't work for some second-class company that's about to go bankrupt. We work for a God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. The business that we're doing for Him is the most important business in the world. It makes the difference between life and death. It makes the difference between joy and sorrow. It makes the difference between everything that goes on in your life and in the life of your husband or your wife and in the life of your children. Give it all you got. Why would we give God less than we could do? Why would we give Him less? If there's anybody we want to please, it ought to be Him. And then number six, we need to overcome our fears with faith. There will be times in our work for God that we get tired. There will be times that in our work for God that we get afraid. Afraid in the sense that we will not know what to do next. Those are the times that God is testing our faith. Those are the times that God is saying, hey, are they going to quit? Are they going to keep on keeping on? That's where faith comes into play. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, I asked the kids, what do we need to believe in miracles? What do we need? None of us saw Jesus heal a blind man. None of us saw Jesus make a lame man walk. None of us was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. That was our Sunday school lesson this morning. What do we need to believe in miracles? Hannah, you remember? Faith. That's right. Who said that? Faith. All right, Beth, thanks. You were in the class, but you remembered. All right, faith. That's what we need. Faith. Faith. Faith, that's what we need. Faith is being able to see what's not there. Faith is believing what we can't understand and we can't explain. Faith says that God's going to give me what I need when I come to those tough times, when I don't know what to do. He's going to give me what I need. Satan will try to stop us. Try to stop us. And I'll just give you the secret. If you don't want Satan to bother you, just don't do nothing. Just don't do nothing. He didn't waste his time on people that don't do nothing. But start doing something and see if he won't come after you. Jeannie was telling me before the service, when she has leather shoes, she writes Satan on the bottom of her shoe. Every time she takes a step, she remembers that's where he ought to be. Not in here, not on here, but underneath our feet. And we can keep them that way by staying on track. Now, staying on track, you got to get on track. Staying on track, you got to pray. Staying on track, you got to prepare. Staying on track, you got to know that God will give you what you need. Staying on track, that God, He expects us to give the best that we can. And He expects faith to kick in when we don't know what to do next. Get on track. Stay on track. I'll say it one more time and then I'll quit. You are doing God's work. It's the most important work in the world. Most important work in the world. Stay at it. Stay at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the simple truths that come from this book. Simple, but yet so profound. And I pray tonight, pray, Father, if there's somebody here that's not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would come tonight and make that decision to receive Him. Father, I think most people here tonight, if not all, are Christians. And so I pray, Father, that we would get on track. We would find out what Your will is for our life. We'd get busy doing it. We'd take the next step so You'll show us the next one. And then we'll take the next step so You'll show us the next one. And Father, help us to keep walking by faith, trusting You, and doing what You've prepared us to do. Father, I ask You to bless this time of invitation. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to come. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.